to her is so amazing. So amazing. So amazing. Well, so amazing. Fall like rain, fall like rain. Oh my. I have so much to say tonight, but it all seems insignificant. Not insignificant is not the right word, but in view of what God has just done here, in view of the presence that was here, the anointing, the Spirit of God, you know, he does what he wants to do. And what he did was so amazing. I don't know about you, but I sat there. I didn't even stand up tonight. I was afraid to stand up. Why? Yeah, exactly. I kind of stumbled out to the bathroom. What do you say to a God who honors you like that? I mean, that's where my heart is. And I see your faces, and you don't know the answer. And neither do I. What do we say to a God? They sang, the God who set the galaxies in motion. And I don't know what the next line was, but in my heart it was, and he came down to us. What do you say to a God like that? When he has so honored you with his presence. I'm sorry, I don't know what to say to a God like that except thank you. And we know we don't deserve anything but hell, but oh my God, you've honored us so greatly. And what do you say to a God who took a group of people who didn't sing, some who've never been on a platform? What do you say to a God who took a group of people just like you and me and equipped them to bring down his presence and his power and fill us with an awareness of his great love for us? I don't know what to say to a God like that. Except thank you. And thank you, God, for the opportunity to share your word tonight. That's all I really know to say. So, you know, maybe in heaven we'll know what to say. I don't know. But today, that's all I have to say. Thank you, God. So now let's go to No Sweat. That's an interesting transition, isn't it? If someone were to say to you, no sweat, that would probably mean to you, this isn't going to be hard. This isn't going to be difficult. And if someone said to you, don't sweat it, they're probably telling you, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. God's got this. You have probably heard said here in this room, I was really sweating that test. Or I was really sweating that interview. Or I was really sweating that phone call. And what are we telling one another when we say that? we're saying we have a higher level of anxiety, worry, stress, concern over something that's coming. There's also the kind of sweat that comes from hard labor, perspiration. Sweat indicates human effort. Sweat indicates struggle, difficulty. No sweat indicates this is going to be easy. This is going to be effortless. If I say to my handyman neighbor, Rich, could you fix the wheel on my doggy stroller for me? He will surely say, no problem, Donna. No sweat. I'll have it for you before supper time. That's who he is. When I say to God, God, will you please heal my body? He says, no sweat, baby. I got it, Donna. It's done. That's the kind of life he wants to live, wants us to live with him. A life of no sweat, a life of no human effort, a life free of stress and anxiety and concern. And so the question that we're going to consider tonight, and probably more than tonight, is how do we get to that place with God? How do we get to that place where we have a life of no sweat? Where we have a life without anxiety, fear, tension, worry, stress, struggle? And we got some answers. Believe me, the Bible is full of answers. It's going to take us a while, I think, to cover those answers. It is not God's design for us to sweat. By that I mean struggle. If you think back to the Garden of Eden, there was no sweat in the Garden of Eden. There was no struggle in the Garden of Eden. There was no worry, anxiety, tension, none of that. God did not design us for that. And God doesn't want us to live with that. Now, we all do, right? Is there anyone here who will raise your hand and say, I never have any sweat, tension, anxiety? Yeah, we all have it somewhere, somehow, sometimes. But how do we get to that place where we don't live a life like that? Sweat is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. I love this. The word sweat is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. If you take all 3 of those mentions of sweat, it tells the whole story of redemption. Did you know that? I talked to Bishop Monday night. I told him, I am having so much fun with this message. Because I didn't know that. So I'm going to tell you about it. The first mention of sweat in the Bible is after man has sinned and God comes down to take care of the problem. Can I put it that way? Genesis 3:19, sweat is a result of the fall. The serpent came into the garden and deceived Eve. And sweat, human effort, was the result of the fall. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, we all know that, and to dust you will return. Cursed is the ground. Let's start with the word cursed. I told you last time I talked that in my mind, blessed means that I'm empowered to succeed, and cursed means I've lived in such a way that I am enabled to fail. Here, cursed in this context means working without God's help. In the Garden of Eden, their work was not toil. Their work was pleasant, pleasureful. Everything in the Garden of Eden worked together to support the life that was in it. What did they eat? It says, now you will eat the plants of the field. What did they eat before the fall? The fruit of the trees. They walked around the garden and they picked whatever fruit they wanted. And they didn't have to till the soil and sweat and toil, because everything in the garden worked together in perfection, in harmony, in synergy, to produce what it was supposed to produce to support all the life in the garden. What a beautiful life. Now, cursed. You're going to be working without God's help. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plant. Do you see how many times the word you is in here? By the sweat of your brow, you will eat. Now, a life that was once centered around God and his perfection is centered around you. Oh, isn't that who we are? Life centers around us. How many times in your conversation do you say, I? It's centered. Our life is centered around us. Unless we guard ourselves. It's not supposed to be that way. But here you see it. It's the result of the fall. It's the curse that they are under, that they are now working without the help of God. It's now about them, not about God. Now, when they sang that phrase in the song, and it just really struck me, the God who set the galaxies in motion, and I don't know what exact words came out, but to me it meant he came down. Well, we see why he needs to come down. We see what he left, what he made for us, and what a mess was made of it. Because of their disobedience, now their life is filled with labor and struggle. Sweat. Now it would require sweat, toil, painful toil, thorns, thistles, trouble to produce a living. So that's the first occurrence of sweat. Several hundred years, thousands of years later, Jesus came into a different garden. As he was preparing to come down and help us. As he was preparing to deliver us from that. He came into a different garden. Let's go to the next verse. He came into the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed, being in anguish. See, how do I want to say this? Jesus came into the Garden of Gethsemane to defeat the serpent that had deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. Being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his what? Sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. On the night of his betrayal, before going to the cross the next day, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood for our sakes as he prepared to set us free from the effects of what happened in the first garden. Second occurrence. Where's the third occurrence of the word sweat in the Bible? It actually comes before this one, but the prophecy is for after this time. Ezekiel 44, 18. Ezekiel had a vision of the future restoration of God's people after the coming of the Messiah. He describes the garments of the priests at that time. The priests after Jesus comes. The garments were being designed so they did not sweat. This is the third occurrence. Ezekiel 44:18, they shall have linen turbans on their heads, linen trousers on their bodies. Yeah, their bottoms. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. In the first occurrence, the fall, is where sweat came from. In the second occurrence, Jesus sweated blood for us so that we do not have to live a life of sweat, of struggle, of anxiety, trouble. And here, Ezekiel is prophesying that the day is coming when the priests of God shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. They shall not go into the presence of God with sweat. These priests are not allowed to enter the presence of God with sweat. No human effort. Peter tells us that every believer is a current day priest of God. And we are not to enter God's presence with sweat, with human effort, with our words. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. You, point to yourself and say, you are a chosen generation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's holy people, special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who are the priests of God now? We are. And we are not to go into God's presence with human effort, with our works. We go into the presence of God based on the blood of Jesus, based on what he did in that Garden of Gethsemane. Those three verses tell the whole story of the gospel. The fall, the redemption, and our privileged position now. All during that praise and worship, you were standing in that privileged position of being in the presence of God. As he was here with such power and anointing. And we are not to bring our human effort into that holy place. In Luke 18, there's a Pharisee who prays in the temple. He says, God, I'm so thankful I'm not like other men. I'm so thankful I'm not like these sinners. I'm so thankful I'm not like that tax collector over there. He came into the presence of God with his own human works, his own human effort. Do you think God received his prayer? He came wrongly into the presence of God. But the tax collector came based on God's goodness, God's mercy. He said he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He said, God, be merciful to me. We are to come into God's presence based on what Christ did for us, not on our own work. Psalm 100. Enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. Not with sweat, not with thoughts about how good you are or how hard you work for Jesus or all the things you do. No, thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise his holy name. We are the new priesthood. We come into his presence rejoicing and giving thanks and praise for all that he has done. The God who set the galaxies in motion, came down and redeemed us. Isn't that something to come into his presence with praise over? Amen, amen, amen. God is telling us through the instructions that Ezekiel gave that ours should be a life of no sweat, no human effort. We are to live by the power and the presence of God. We come into his presence based on the finished work of Jesus, not our works. Jesus came to restore that life to us. One word for it is grace. It's a life lived in the presence and power of God, lived on, based on the finished work of Jesus, not our own efforts. And it is also called the rest of God. And that's really what this message is about, the rest of God. And how do we enter into it? Jesus himself invited us to give up our human effort and come rest in him. Look at Matthew 11, 28. Then Jesus said, come to me. There's the invitation right there. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. How do you know, based on this scripture, whether or not you're living in the rest of God? Are you weary? Are you carrying heavy burdens? Then you are out of rest. I'm out of rest when that happens to me. If you're weary, life seems too hard, too heavy, too overwhelming, then you are out of God's rest. And you need to fight to get back in it. I will tell you honestly, I get overwhelmed fairly easily right now in this season of my life. It just happened to me this weekend. I realized there were too many things too close together coming at me very quickly, and I was not physically or emotionally prepared to deal with them. So I rescheduled some of them. I moved them farther out so that I have a little more breathing room. Time with God. When I realize that I'm overwhelmed, I have to check in with God. You do too. This is one of the first things I can tell you about how to live in the rest of God. Check in with God. Find out what you're doing wrong. Find out what you're doing that you shouldn't be doing or what you're doing in your own strength and return to your rest in him. I like what Isaiah says, and it's not going to be up here on the screen. Isaiah 30, verse 15 says, in returning to me, and I love this verse. It's my number one go-to verse when I realize I'm out of the presence of God, out of the rest of God. In returning to me and resting in me, you'll be saved. What does saved mean? Safe. Saved is safe. Set free, delivered. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. Now, what does that look like when I go to him with that verse? First of all, it means in returning to him. So I have to get back in his presence, get back in his face, get back in that stream of life that comes from him. In returning to him and in resting in him, how do I get back into rest with him? I have to drop everything. I have to drop all my plans, drop all my thoughts, all my desires, everything that I was planning, thinking about, all my emotions, everything that got me out of that place with him. Drop it. I have to give him a clean slate. Sometimes I just put my hands up and tell him, take it all. Because unless I give him a clean slate, my mind is so cluttered I can't hear his voice. I need to do that. And then he says, in quietness. Pastor Linda's favorite verse. Be still and know. I'm God, not you, baby. I got this. Let go of everything. Let me handle it. Be still. Don't leave your place of peace. wait patiently for him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In quietness and in confidence. What does that mean to me when I'm in that position? It means trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. When I get overwhelmed, all I have to say is, I have been leaning to my own understanding. So when I go to God with that, what does that look like? Like, God, I have just discovered I'm overwhelmed. I'm out of place. I'm out of your presence. Daddy, I'm coming to you just to sit down in your presence, to be quiet. Please clear my mind, Holy Spirit. Drop everything. I drop everything. I give it all up, no matter how much I wanted to do it. I just give it all up. I put it to you. And whatever needs to be on my plate, put it back on my plate. Whatever thoughts are in my mind that shouldn't be there, take them out. Whatever thoughts need to remain in my mind, put them back in. I give you a clean slate. And I'll just sit here in your presence quietly and wait while you clear my mind, while you put me back in a place of peace, while I get back in that place of trusting you, not trusting my own strength. That's number one that I can give you for how to get in that life with God that he calls the rest of God. We all get caught up in working by our own power, every one of us, like Adam, carrying the burdens of life's struggle without God. I can't even imagine what it was like for them, having lived in the garden with no stress, no struggle, no anger, and then their life all of a sudden, they're working without the power of God. I can't even imagine how horrible that must have been to them. Because we have never lived the kind of life that they lived in the garden. We are accustomed to, I will say a little bit too accustomed to, struggle, anxiety. Now, the more often we realize we're in that situation and we go to God and let him take us out of it, the less comfortable we become with being in that situation. But we are not exempt from the effects of the curse, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to navigate our struggles. Jesus is saying in this verse, come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He's talking about getting connected with me because I am humble and gentle at heart. He wants to teach us. He's talking to Jews, and the Jewish traditions had so many rules and regulations and so much stuff in their religion to follow. And you've been there too. There's plenty of it in modern day religion. But Jesus is saying, I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's saying, I'm not prideful, I'm not harsh, I'm kind, I'm compassionate, I'm approachable, I'm willing to help, and we have a beautiful example of what that looks like in our own bishop. Whenever I go to him, and I'm sure it's true of you too, whenever I go to him for help, he's kind, he's compassionate, he's never harsh, he's never judgmental, he's understanding, he offers wisdom. If he has something tough to say, he says it in the gentlest way possible. Huh? Yeah. That was probably the gentlest way possible, Rob. Gentlest way possible. Gentlest way possible. If you were in so much trouble, okay, gentlest way possible. Realize that that was not possible in that case. Okay, I'm off track. I remember probably 5 or 6 years ago, maybe more, when I was writing the curriculum for the children on the fruit of the Spirit. And I went and asked him how he would explain gentleness, because you have goodness, kindness, gentleness, that to children all look the same. And I had in my head, or I had on paper, how I wanted to explain goodness and kindness, but I didn't know how to say gentleness to them that would differentiate it from me. I asked him, how would you define gentleness? Do you know what his answer was? And I'm going to close with this. He said, gentleness is providing a soft landing for someone. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And we all need a soft landing. We have all been in that tough place. We have all been in that place where we've been criticized, we've been condemned, people have passed judgment on us, our feelings have been hurt. We've all been in that place where all we really needed was a soft place to land so we could recover and get back on track with God. Am I right? We've all been there. So I'm going to stop here. Oh, have we got good stuff to come. Well, we want to take time to go celebrate Connie. So, God, you have been amazingly good to us tonight, unspeakably good to us tonight. You have been overly good to us. I have nothing to say. I don't have words for it. But thank you for all you've done here tonight. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the word. God, help us to learn just from what we heard tonight how to get back in rest with you when we are out of our place of rest. And as we move forward with this message, show us other ways, God, that we can stay in rest with you. Because that's where you want us to be. So as your priests, we can come into your presence with no sweat. Thank you, Daddy. In Jesus' name, amen.